I couldn't help but think that there are probably a lot of those situations, and I don't know the details of all those situations, but there are probably a lot of those situations in which you or somebody who's involved is probably saying, what is God doing? If you've walked with the Lord for any amount of time, you learn that that happens all the time. God does that a lot, where he puts you in this situation and you say, what are you doing? And imagine for a moment if you were one of the 12 disciples. And imagine, for example, being John standing at the foot of the cross. And here is the man you followed for 3 years, the Messiah. And you are watching him die at the cross. You know he's asking God, what are you doing? I mean, the cross is a big, what are you doing, Lord, type of thing. And the thing of it is, you know that God called Jesus to the cross. So in other words, this what are you doing moment was something God called Jesus to. And so God sometimes calls us to things that look like failure. I mean, at the time, the cross looked like failure, and yet the cross turned out to be the salvation of the world. But it didn't look that way when it was going on. God does that kind of thing. And he's going to do that kind of thing in the scripture we're looking at today. We're in the book of Judges. We've been preaching through the book of Judges. We're in chapter 20, so you can open your Bibles to Judges chapter 20. While you're opening, I'll give you a quick review of where we are. We're in the middle of a story, and so I'm not going to review the whole book of Judges. I'm just going to review this story that we're in the middle of. And so in the story, there was a Levite, kind of like a priest, pastor, guy, who went to a town in Benjamin called Gibeah. The men of Gibeah threatened him with homosexual rape. He basically gave his wife to them, and they gang raped her. And she was dead. And he then took his wife and cut her in 12 different pieces and sent her all over Israel and said, what are you going to do about this? And with the story. This is what these guys did. What are you going to do? And yeah, that's in the Bible. All that whole story. And Israel, last week we saw, has come together and they have come for war. They're going to fight against the tribe that committed that crime. And so they have gathered an army of 400,000 men and they've assembled at the border of Benjamin, which is the tribe that committed this crime. And that's where we are. Now it's time to fight. And so we're going to read about the fight now, the battle that's going to take place. But that's what they're fighting over. And so, Judges chapter 20, I'm going to start in verse 18. It says, the people of Israel arose and went up to Bethel and inquired of God, who shall go up first for us to fight against the people of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. Then the people of Israel rose in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to fight against Benjamin. And the men of Israel drew up the battle line against them at Gibeah. The people of Benjamin came out of Gibeah and destroyed on that day 22,000 men of the Israelites. Okay. the battle has begun. The first thing we see in the battle is in verse 18. Israel seeks direction from God in verse 18. They say, "Who shall go up first against Benjamin?" And in one sense, this is good. They're seeking direction from God. This is something we haven't seen a whole lot of in the book of Judges. Israel actually seeking God. There's nothing like a war to make you seek God, by the way. When you get in situations like that, all of a sudden, you weren't seeking God before, but all of a sudden, you are interested in what God has to say. And for us, there's nothing quite like a sickness, or like unemployment, or like a struggle that we have with sin to make us seek God. Sometimes we won't seek God until that stuff happens. In which case, maybe it's good that that stuff happened, because you wouldn't have sought God without it. But so they are seeking God. Now, how sincere are they in their seeking? I don't really know. Do notice their prayer. Their prayer is not, "Lord, shall we go up and fight?" They've already decided they're going to do that. Their prayer is, who's going first? Which tribe? There are 12 tribes, actually there are 11 tribes, because they're fighting one of their own tribes. This is a civil war. Israel is fighting Israel here. 11 tribes are going up against Benjamin. And they want to know which tribe goes first. And God says, Judah. Judah goes first. So he does give them an answer. And it's an appropriate answer, since the victim in Gibeah was from Bethlehem of Judah. That's where she was from. And so, verse 19, we get day one of this battle. And what we see is Israel goes out to fight. They draw up against Gibeah. Gibeah is the name of the town that they are attacking. That's the town where the gang rape occurred. They're attacking that town. And they fight. But Benjamin whips them good. Benjamin's if this were a movie, Benjamin is the bad guys. The bad guys just whipped him. 22,000 men just died in Israel on that day. Now, that's not how it's supposed to go. I mean, if you're Israel, you've got to be thinking, God, this isn't how the script is supposed to be written. You called us. You said send Benjamin first. And we did what you said. And when we did what you said, 22,000 men died. Where is the justice of God? You ever wonder that? Where is the justice of God in what happens in life? Why is it that brazen people who completely reject God triumph? Because that's just what happened right here. Those brazen men who rejected God just whipped up on Israel to the tune of 22,000 men. And so night comes, and Israel retreats, and they're going to regather. And it's time for some soul searching. Verse 22. But the people, the men of Israel, took courage and again formed the battle line in the same place where they had formed it on the first day. And the people of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until the evening. And they inquired of the Lord, "Shall we again draw near to fight against our brothers, the people of Benjamin?" And the Lord said, "Go up against them." So the people of Israel came near against the people of Benjamin the second day. And Benjamin went against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed 18,000 men of the people of Israel. All these were men who drew the sword. Day 2. And you see that day two is much like day one. Except it's the seeking is more intense from Israel in day two. Look at verse 23. This is how they seek on day two. In verse 23, they went up and they wept before the Lord until the evening, and they inquired of the Lord, shall we again draw near? Now they're asking that question, do we even fight? They didn't ask that question the first time. Now they're asking that question, and they're weeping. Compare that with verse 18. Look at verse 18. This is how they went up before day one. They rose up and went to Bethel, inquired of God, who shall go up first? Now we've got weeping. Now we've got soul searching. They're not even sure if they're supposed to continue this battle. This is a really different seeking of God. Something happened between verse 18 and verse 23 to turn up the intensity of their seeking. I'll tell you what happened. 22,000 dead men. That's what happened between day one and day two. Like I said before, there's nothing quite like 22,000 dead men to get you to soul search. Israel is getting more focused here on God in seeking God's will. They have to be questioning God in this. In fact, shall we go up is, in a sense, kind of a question. Lord, are you sure we're supposed to do this? Or they're questioning their call. Did you really call us to this? Did we hear God right? Because the results didn't show, it didn't look good. The results, you know, when you follow God, you're supposed to have good stuff happen, right? And so that's what everybody says, and that's how it's supposed to be. And, well, we followed God, and good stuff didn't happen. Bad stuff happened. He called us to fight, and we failed. Maybe we missed God's call. Maybe 22,000 dead men are a sign from God that we missed the call. You ever think that way? About stuff that happens to you in life? I mean, we do it a lot, where we wonder if we really were supposed to do something because it didn't work out the way we thought it was going to work out. I mean, small stuff. I was talking to my wife. I asked her if I could share this. She said I could. In the car, Thursday. Maybe it was Friday. I can't remember which day it was. But she's been doing this nursing internship, and she chose this place because she could do it more quickly. And her supervisor, who has to sign the paperwork, is now on vacation, which means it's not really going to get done as quickly as she had hoped it was going to get done. And so there's this questioning. Was I really supposed to do that? It's natural. It really is natural. She didn't have 22,000 dead men. That wasn't her sign. But it's the same concept. And with Israel, in day two, the problem actually gets worse. Because when you look at what happens in the battle on day two, is God says, go fight. And they go fight. And when they do, 18,000 more dead men show up. They lose the battle again. Benjamin's pretty good at fighting. Now, you're Israel. What are you thinking at this point? You went out on day one and you lost 22,000 men. You went out on day two and you lost 18,000 men. You've now lost 40,000 men in 2 days doing what God told you to do. What are you thinking? You know you're talking to God and saying, why did you call us just to kill us? This makes no sense to me, God. You know you're asking those kinds of questions. Does this really make sense to you? It didn't make sense to them. Verse 26. Then all the people of Israel, the whole army, went up and came to Bethel and wept. They sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days, and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, ministered before it in those days. And they said, shall we go out once more to battle against our brothers, the people of Benjamin, or shall we cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will give them into your hand. Now, we've seen this before, haven't we? This is the third time they're now coming to God and saying, God, are we supposed to do this? Except, now I want you to compare verses 26 through 28 with verse 23. So let's look at those verses, 26 through 28. Here's how they are seeking God. Now it's all the people of Israel, the whole army. It's everybody. It's probably the leaders called, all right, everybody, get down on your knees. We need to seek God on this. And they go to Bethel, and they're weeping, and they're fasting, and they're offering burnt offerings, and they're offering peace offerings. Now compare that with verse 23. There, they wept until evening and inquired of the Lord. And compare that with verse 18. They just said, who's going to go first? You should see a progression in Israel from verse 18 to verse 23 and now to verses 26 and through 28 in how they are seeking God. They're getting more serious in how they are seeking God. And you know they're saying, Lord, you called us here, and now 40,000 men lie dead. Are you going to bring justice to Benjamin or not? Because that's why they're there. They're there to bring justice to this tribe that committed this crime, and God, they're not really succeeding in bringing justice. And you know they're asking that question, are you going to do it, God, or not? Or are we going to die here? If you were in their sandals, you would be asking those same questions. Now, the interesting thing about it is the more they fail, the more they seek God. That's just an interesting dynamic. And it's a dynamic that I think plays out with us as well. The more we fail, the more we seek God. There's a real truth in that, if you belong to God. And seeking God, by the way, is, I told you, something we haven't seen a whole lot of in this book. And so this is probably something God is happy to see. Not necessarily the 40,000 dead men, but they're actually seeking Him. And they're serious about it. Maybe their failure in war is actually spiritually beneficial. Now, in the end, God answers them. In verse 28, He says, go up, for tomorrow I'm going to give them into your hand. Now, this is the first time God has said something like that. The other times He just says, go up. Judah goes first. Second time he just says, go up, fight. Now he says, go up. And he's giving them a promise of victory the next day. Now, what's going on with all of this? Does God call people to fail? You see, in the end, I would say no, he doesn't call people to fail. But he certainly does call us to things that, from our perspective, look like failure. God called the Messiah to die. That looked like failure, but it really wasn't. God called Moses and said to Moses, go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses did exactly what God called, and Pharaoh replied with, oh, you guys must be lazy. You need to keep making the same quota of bricks that you've been making all along, but this time we're not going to provide you with the straw. Now get back to work. In other words, Moses did what God said, and when Moses did what God said, things got worse. That looked like failure. God called Abraham and said, I'm going to give you a boy. 20 years later, he still didn't have that boy. That didn't look like success. God called Joseph, and God gave him these dreams of his family bowing down to him. And Joseph shares his dreams with his family. And what winds up happening is they get jealous of him, and they sell him into slavery into Egypt. He goes into Egypt in slavery and winds up in prison. And so here's Joseph. God gave him the dreams. And as a result of the dreams God gave him, he's sitting in prison. That looks like failure. You know Joseph has some doing some soul searching during his 2 or 3 years in prison in Egypt. God calls Peter to preach the gospel, and he gets thrown in prison. That looks like failure. There are missionaries who have ministered to people groups for decades without seeing any conversions. Any fruit? Did God call them there or not? I'm not saying he did or he didn't. I don't even know. But I can say this. God does work that way. God called us 15 years ago to plant a church in Austin. It closed. We failed. In that sense, did God call us to do that? The more I went would talk to him about it, the more I had to say, yeah, he did. So what are you doing? Why did you call me to something that closed? That doesn't make any sense. He may call people to start businesses that fail. And you wrestle with that stuff because you wonder, you know? Did God call you to Killeen? Only to have you lose the job? God does that kind of thing. I'm not saying he did or he didn't. I'm not God. But I can say he does do that kind of thing. Why would God call you to Austin and then have you go through financial troubles? Or go through difficulties, whatever difficulties you're facing in Austin? Why would he call you here and then put you through all that stuff? Why would God call Israel to fight only to lose 40,000 men? Guys, the calling of God is no guarantee of what we would call success. Now, in the end, the calling of God, when you carry it out, is success. Even if it doesn't look like it. I hear people say all the time, I'm saying all this because I hear the opposite all the time. I hear people constantly say things like this. Oh, Joe moved his family to California for a particular job and then he lost the job 6 months later. God must not have called him to that. That's bad thinking. It may or may not be true. I'm not saying whether God called Joe to California or not, but I am saying your reasoning doesn't make sense, because just because he lost the job doesn't mean God didn't call him there. Because God does that kind of thing. I've had people wonder about my calling because, well, I don't really make a lot of money. And that first church plant closed. And what we're doing is so small. And people wonder. And when people wonder about my calling, sometimes it gets me wondering about it too. You know how that works. People start wondering, are you doing the right thing? And then you start thinking the same kind of thing. You're just kind of following them. And so I start wondering that too. And I come back to God and say, oh, God, what about it? You know? And he keeps saying, just stay where you are. Keep going. See, I think we measure the calling of God wrong. We use the wrong criteria for determining whether we're called or not. Our criteria is, does it look successful on the outside? That's our criteria. And that is simply not God's criteria. He doesn't care what it looks like on the outside. We measure by earthly success, by numbers. Is that how you measure a call? I don't think so. So, then why does God do this? See, in Judges, I think he has multiple reasons for doing this. One of the reasons is that Israel's losing 40,000 men may well be God's judgment on Israel. Because if you've been reading through this book with us all along, you've noticed that while Benjamin certainly committed a very serious crime that does need punishment, Israel, who's supposed to be doing the punishing, isn't exactly an angel herself. Israel herself has been rejecting God all along. Israel does not have clean hands. She's idolatrous. She's rejected God. She's abandoned God. She's chased the Baals and the Asherahs and all the gods of all the peoples all around her. And she would rather worship those gods than God Almighty. The whole nation has rejected God. And so you reject God and then you come to him and expect him to bless you? Does that make any sense to you? If you're God and you're watching this nation completely turn their backs on you and reject you, and now they want to punish these other guys who are doing this really bad crime over here, and they're coming to you saying, oh, bless us, God. Bless you? You've been rejecting me the whole time. That's not how God works. Listen, there's grace. There really is. But there's also justice. And this losing 40,000 men may be a part of that judgment. But I think there's something bigger going on than just that. That may be one small piece of what God is doing. God does lots of things in our lives when he does stuff. And judgment, I think, is really just a small piece of the whole story. See, I think there's something bigger going on when God causes Israel to lose 40,000 men for doing what God says to do. See, I think God's calling Israel back to himself. You saw the change in the 3 days. You saw what that did to the people. God wants Israel's focus. It's time to stop serving the Baals, and it's time to stop serving the Asherah, and it's time to stop serving all those other gods that you think are going to get you somewhere. And it's time to turn to me. God wants Israel's heart. He wants Israel holy. See, this isn't just about judging a crime. God wants to build men. That's what he wants to do. Ian Bounds is a writer who wrote a lot about prayer. He said this. He said, men focus on methods. God focuses on men. And he said, God's method is men. And that is true. God wants holy men. And God will do whatever it takes to get men to actually turn to him and build men and make them men of God. And you know what he's using here to build men? Failure. That's what he's using. In the end, you can have all the success in the world and fail in the kingdom of God. There are all kinds of people who do that. They have everything the world says you should have. But they don't have God. And in the end, they are very successful failures. I would rather be a failing success. See, I believe that God's choosing men and women entails taking them through failure at some point or other, or at least what we think, what looks like failure. We have to deal with that at some point in our lives. I don't think I would really trust a man who's never wrestled with having failed. If someone is just, oh, I've always done everything just so, I don't think I'd trust such a person. Because that's part of God's road. You have to walk that road. And when you walk that road, it's okay. Because really what we call failure isn't always failure. It just looks that way. What it is the next step in getting us to cling to God. That's what it is. Now, I began this message by talking about the cross. Because the cross is a picture of the whole thing that I've been talking about. Something that looked like a failure that turned out to be the salvation of the entire world. We're going to end by celebrating the cross with communion, because that's what communion is.